Thank you, Jesus. Hey, everybody, how's everybody doing? Wonderful, Jesus. It's a strange word the Lord gave me this morning during prayer, but kind of manifested today. If we could go to Luke 22. Luke 22. We begin let's begin with verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I guess there's a time. Today I was just very, very aware of my humanity. I don't know, with you young guys, you don't get that so often. Maybe you get it when you get tired. I was very aware of, without Jesus, I'm absolutely nothing. Extremely aware of that. And how these promises of God that he often gives us, like this, he says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me." We need to think, how did the Father bestow? How did the Father give him a name that was above all names? According to the book of Hebrews, he gave him that name after he learnt and was disciplined through the things he suffered. And there's definitely a reality in following God and pursuing the life of righteousness and actually fulfilling the will of God in your life, that this is how the kingdom actually comes to us. The kingdom comes very easily. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But we've just got to draw on every single element of the kingdom. I've got such a desire today. I was reading Benny Hinn's book. Anybody ever read Good Morning, Holy Spirit? All right, how classic is that? You know, and you just, as I was reading part of it, it was like obvious. And then suddenly it hit me again, just how much the Holy Spirit can be grieved, how much the Holy Spirit can be resisted. You can actually resist the Holy Spirit. There was one part of the book where he was saying, you can't resist the wind, it just blows, it's going to blow past you. But you can resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is more than just a wind. The Holy Spirit really is a, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And these things have really been very live to me today, very real to me. And so I was reading this, but the next part is what I wanted to read. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." That's an awesome promise, eh? When you've returned to me. So he knew where he was going. I just wanted to touch base today on something that we can all go through. I'm not saying we are all going through it, but we will all go through it if we want to actually fulfill the call of God upon our life. Remember, it's a marathon, so therefore part of our training isn't just how to sprint, but how to actually get second wind, third wind. This morning's prayer meeting, I was so impressed. We prayed in the Spirit nonstop for 50 minutes, and there was not one dip. You know, normally when you pray in tongues for 50 minutes, somebody's going to start dragging their can a little bit. So I was really impressed the way everybody just prayed. And then afterwards, at the end of it, we shared what God had shown us all. But I was just, that of all people, and I realized that I've been preaching now for nearly 30 years, and how many times I flippantly made comment about men and women of the Bible. Like Gideon, for instance. He was one of my classics. Always picking on Gideon's unbelief. You know, like, who the heck am I to criticize Gideon, you know? He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. I'm not. You know what I'm saying? And we pick on Peter about him sinking and him denying Christ and him this, that, and the other. Who am I to pick on Peter? And I was so aware today of how I'm wondering if there's a time in all of our lives when Satan wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to sift us. And I don't know if this is encouraging you or going to scare you, so you'll have to take this by faith. I mean, it's meant to encourage you. I can understand, today I can understand why some people are afraid to go to the next place in God. The whole essence of any move of God is that everyone needs to be going in the same direction. So as long as we're all going in the same direction, it seems okay. And some, of course, are going to be miles in front, and others are going to be further back according to experience or age or pressing in or whatever. You know, as long as people aren't starting diverting, then okay, but we've got to keep going in the same direction. But I keep asking myself, why do people struggle to go to the next place? And I want to just say that I think it's part of the course. I think the whole reality, it's like school, I guess. Every year you've got your finals or whatever you have to do, and it doesn't like stop at kindergarten or first or second grade. It seems to be every year. I remember in England, we had our exams were called sessionals. I don't know why the heck they were called that, but, you know. And every year we meet in this hall. I don't know how you do exams here, but a hall would be, easy bigger than this room. And you're all sitting at desks, and you've all got to take your exams. And it was a horrible atmosphere. Now, I hate exams. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you do your class, you do your homework. Well, I didn't do much of that either. But and then at the end of the year, this pressure where you're all sitting down. And I used to hate the smart kids then. Does anybody used to hate them? I used to hate them. I mean, all year long, they were my friends, and we'd play rugby together and all that. But when it came to the exams, I was mad at them because they were actually quite ready for it. Now, they'd sit down and all get ready and pass all their tests, and I'd fail all mine. And I remember that feeling of being a loser. Maybe some of you have never had that experience. The actual feeling of being a loser. That you failed the exam, that you didn't pass. And inside, not your friends aren't saying anything. They're not saying, you know, because as I say, we were kind of mates and that, but inside you know what they're thinking. Vaughan failed again. And they didn't really need their opinion because I knew I failed. And I'm saying this because I'm beginning to get the impression that everything in the realm of God, if we're going to go from faith to faith, there's got to be a trial of that faith. Faith has to be tested or it isn't faith. You know, we have theology, then it's tested, then it becomes faith. You understand what I'm saying? So until our faith is tested, it's really meaningless. It's just the theology, and it's just a Bible school or whatever we call it, just sitting in church. And what I'm trying to say is wherever you are and whatever you're going through, it's okay. It's okay. Wherever you are and wherever you're in a position where you think, well, I can't do this, I just want to encourage you to say it's okay because somehow you can and you will. That's what I think I'm trying to say tonight. I don't know how to put this into words, what I'm picking up in my spirit. And so I was thinking, I want to read this. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3. Keep your thing here in Luke. Go to Exodus 3 and let's talk about Moses, right? He has got to be the great refuser, hasn't he? You know, who didn't have more excuses than Moses? Moses and Gideon, they were the two examples. And so you know the story. I mean, the whole scenario, I just feel I want to talk about this. Moses 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. I mean, he didn't even have his own setup here. His father-in-law was the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. How many times have you heard preachers talking about the backside of the desert? But have you ever been there? No, I mean in your soul. Have you ever been to the backside of the desert? Have you ever been to that place where you feel so dry that nothing seems to be flowing, nothing seems to be going, that you really are on the backside of the desert, where there's times when you're back there where you must think, what is the stinking point? And I'm saying that because I think every believer goes through that at some time. And it's okay to realize that. And the most important thing is to recognize that, as opposed to condemn yourself and think there's something wrong with you. And as soon as you think there's something wrong with you and that, you know, you're struggling on the backside of the desert, all I can think of is there's a trial of your faith going on and God's just about ready to promote you. Promotion doesn't come without a trial of your faith. I'm convinced God wants to promote every single one of us. No exceptions. Wherever we are in the faith to faith, the strength to strength, the glory to glory, wherever we are, he wants to take us to the next place. Every one of us, including and especially Steve and myself. And so I want to say this because you're not on your own. You're not the only one who's trying to find the next step. You're not the only one that thinks, oh, what's the point? Because these things go on all the time to anybody, no matter where they are. And it's a very, very important thing for us to do. Now, let's just look back at Moses again. Moses, it was his... I mean, of course, his conscience still hasn't been cleaned because he didn't have a way yet of cleansing his conscience from the murder that he committed. He didn't have, you know, the law hadn't been introduced yet to be able to cleanse his sin. So he's dragging his sin around for 40 years. That's pretty tough. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. Now, you see how important this is here? How important it is. But there's a time when you have got to stop whatever you're doing and turn to see what God is doing. And when you turn to... We seem to automatically think that God is going to just sort everything out. Now, we know there's certain scriptures, especially the one in Galatians, I'm thinking, he who has begun a good work and you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you. Sometimes if you don't stop and turn, he's not going to do anything. It won't happen. You know, the bush will keep burning until you make a decision to take heed to that place that God is trying to draw your attention to. Now, each and every one of us have got situations in our lives where... I know in my life, I just had an interesting situation where I got an email from Brother Augustine. Now, I don't know if any of you remember Brother Augustine was here last year. Indian brother. He's the guy I went over there and ministered with in February. Awesome brother. Great apostolic guy. And really, really a real good friend of mine. He really loves me, really cares for me. And while we were in India, he talked to me about going to Israel. Now, it was already in my heart to go. And he just sent me an email last week about, you know, I must go to Israel for a week or two. And it hit me like a brick. I thought, oh, I've got to go again. I just went in May, you know, and this sudden weight. And I'm thinking, it doesn't seem, didn't make any sense to me. Well, it kind of witnessed to my spirit. But let me tell you what was going on in my heart. Listen to this, because this can happen to any of us. And I think it is happening to a lot of us. I was now torn. Should I go? Well, we've got the conference, or we've got Mike Petzer coming in a couple of weeks. Soon as he leaves, I've got to go fly over to Montana to be with Phil Smethurst for the Coordinates Conference and a week conference with Rodney Howard Brown. So that's already set up. When we come back, we're not back for too long before we have to leave for England, Zambia and South Africa. So we can't change that. And so inside I'm going, should I do this? Should I go now? Or should I wait till October, when is the only really next logical time I can go? And it began to grip me that what if I miss God? And it hit me so hard, it like shut things down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It like shut something down inside of me. It was a weight that I think, and I felt like maybe, like I was at some kind of a burning bush experience that I actually, believe it or not, really didn't want to go. And I'll tell you why. I know Israel in July. It is stinking hot. It is full of tourists. I hate my own company. I do. I hate my own country. I've got nobody to go to. That means I've got to go out there, get a taxi to Jerusalem, find a place to stay. Then what am I going to do? Am I going to get all spiritual and fast and lie on my face for a week? And why do I have to go there? Why can't God speak to me here? And, you know, and all this is going on all the time. There was one thing that was getting me. What if I miss God? What if this is my burning bush moment and I've got to turn aside now? And I'm saying that because this is something that I think God wants to speak to us all, because he wants to reveal to us that there is sometimes in our life a moment, a door open, this moment of visitation when God comes in our lives, and should we take it or, well, you know, whatever. Because there's definitely, in any kind of revival, any kind of apostolic move, there is an immediately, there is something now. And I remember when Dr. Leon preached it at the conference, when God puts an immediate in your spirit, it never leaves. There's something in it that changes your life. And so I just think that there is, we're being challenged somewhere along the line. I don't know who is, maybe we all are. Individually, I feel, more than corporately, to a now moment with God. What do they call it? A kairos moment. That this is the moment when I've got that feeling in my spirit. In my spirit, I'm going, I can't afford, the thought of going back to regular church life is horrifying to me. It's like a nightmare. Cold sweat. You know, you ever wake up like that? It's like a cold sweat. And yet the future is so unsure at my age, I don't need it. If you get my drift. I don't need it. I don't need the hassle. I don't need the nightmare. I don't need the anxiety. I don't need, but then again, somebody preached recently, I can't remember his name right now, that if you don't wake up in the morning with something you can't do, you're not living by faith. You remember somebody said that recently? And then I get sifted. And so I've been waking up in the morning thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what that moment is. And I want to say this, not because all of a sudden you're going to lose confidence in the leadership, but to give you an idea, I've read this before, but go to, I think it's the end of 2 Corinthians. To give you an idea of how apostolic certainty isn't. 2 Corinthians, I'm fairly sure. Yeah, I'm not sure. Of course, I don't have my regular Bible, so that doesn't help. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, here it is. 2 Corinthians 13. No, that's not it. Praise God. Somebody could run down and get my Bible off my desk. I know exactly where it is in that one. I got my Go Fast Bible today and it's not working for me. All right, so let's just get back to Moses. Now, Moses has had a Kairos moment, right? Think about this. How many of you have had a supernatural experience in the last 3 or 4 or 5 months? Right? I mean, I had 2 or 3 this Sunday. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I get extremely blessed by the little things. You know, oh, that man that should praise the Lord. Thanks, Bob. Oh, that man should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. And sometimes that's held me back from the wonderful works because I get blessed by his goodness. Do you get my drift? Am I losing the air? Sorry, my mind's not joining all the dots. So you remember Sunday when I was up in the platform and I went to get off and I just touched the piano and froze. You know that happens to me from time to time, right? And then did you hear, as soon as that happened, Steve said, Vaughn, stay up here with me a couple of minutes, will you? Now, he didn't know, he was back to me, that I'd already frozen. Now, I thought, wow, which came first? Did the Holy Spirit freeze me, or was he already figured out that Steve was going to... It was such a wonderful moment. I'm standing there, captured by this moment, that I'm frozen in a place... And then Steve says, wait a minute. So I was, you know, really enjoying myself. Couldn't move, but I was enjoying myself. Then later, you may remember, I'm sitting in the back row, and I just said to my wife, I said to Wendy and Elaine, I said, Steve's going to pray for backs next. And it's the first time he's ever said, I'm going to pray for anyone with a bad back. Normally, it's a word of knowledge. Did you notice that? And he called out the backs. And I thought, I got it. I called it. I heard it first. And I was so thrilled, you know. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Any kind of a Kairos moment, that's not exactly a burning bush. I appreciate that. That's not exactly the Red Sea parting. But by the same token, it was undeniably God. And so because of that, at that moment, he's arrested me at that place. And now he's looking, am I going to turn aside at that moment? And at that moment, because God saw me turn to that moment, then he began to speak to me. Just because something fabulous happens doesn't mean to say you're going to capture that moment. And that's important. It's important. The children of Israel never captured it. They never captured it. They just let it go by. Wow. And I also want to say one other thing that I've noticed recently. I only just saw that this week. Duh. I just realized how often I'm a spectator in these meetings. I'm watching Steve do it. But I'm not allowing my spirit to be activated while he's doing it. I'm watching. Instead of my spirit going, okay, well, occasionally you watch it, you know, when he walks up and down and he starts talking about screwing Tony's arm off and on and all that stuff. You know he's waiting for the next wave or the next wind or the, you can understand that. But, and occasionally I feel it when he feels it. I go, whoa, you know, I just feel that certain something or, but I'm saying this is, are you, I know it can be boring because we do most of the talking, but are you actually participating when the Spirit of God is moving and then making it your moment as opposed to the person who's getting prayed for moment? Does that make sense? Because how many of us are yet saying, I'm going to do that? That's my question tonight. Are you yet, when I remember the first time I heard Ruth Evelyn preach, I got to Jerusalem about a week before Christmas and scary experience. And when I got there, went to church the first weekend that she was away. Second weekend she got there, must have been just before Christmas, I think. Anyway, around that time. When she got up to preach, I had never, ever heard anybody preach under the unction of the Holy Ghost like that, ever. I went, whoa, I want to do that. And I remember that moment. I remember that moment where the Holy Spirit appeared to me or in my heart. Do you understand me? Like a bush. And I said, I want that. I turned aside to that and God saw it. I wasn't just spectating. I didn't go, wow, I've never seen that before. Wow, look at that guy getting this. And wow, look at her doing... Instead of that becoming my moment, and now that, because I'm making it my moment, as I'm turning and making that moment my moment, I'm now going to learn because God's going to speak to me. I know some of you are getting it, and I appreciate that, because I'm really no idea what I'm talking about tonight. I've had the weirdest stinking day. But what I wanted to share was the uncertainty of tomorrow. And maybe it is 1 Corinthians. Let me have a look. Gee, didn't realize I've written so much in this. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 16. Let's go there. I know I've talked about this before, but I think it's bare going on. 1 Corinthians 16. 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders. I like that. It's funny, I never saw that before, even though I got it circled. As I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. It's interesting how we... You remember I spoke, those of you on Sunday, about volunteers and servants? And how we as... See, you can't order a volunteer. You can only order a servant. Are we okay with this tonight? See, until we stop being volunteers and start being servants, you can't obey orders. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I know a few of you in here, I get really irritated, think, why won't you come up the front during worship? Why? What is going on in your head? You ever think like that? Don't things like that ever... Why won't you... We say, why don't you join us at the front? And I often think, what are you thinking? What are you saying to me or Elaine or Steve or whoever said it at that time? What's going on in your heart? And I think, well, if whatever's going on in your heart, if you can't obey a voice that is loud and clear as mine, you reckon you can be led by the Spirit, which is one heck of a nebulous voice. And I often think that if we're going to become a movement, if you are going to become a man or woman of God, but you can't take orders, you know what I'm saying? Why, the Bible likens us to an army. It's not as if we give orders all the time, every minute, every hour, but just every now and then you feel like saying, okay, everybody come to the front. And a few people sit in the van and you think, what's going on? And these are things that I could never figure out. Because I think I told you, it broke in me. It broke in me again in Jerusalem. I'm sitting in the back. Everyone's dancing. I want to tell this story again because I like the story. I'm sitting in the back. It wasn't as big as this, the church. And they're all dancing the hoira at the front. And I thought they were pathetic. And all the guys were dancing here and the girls were dancing there. So I thought, God, let me go and show them how to do it. Real arrogant, proud, conceited thought pattern. I went running down the aisle, broke into the circle, danced crazier than any of them. And as I did that, Ruth saw a vision. She said, brother, she didn't even know I was yet. She said, brother, I just as you came running down the aisle and burst into the circle, I saw you bursting into the ministry. I went, okay. Like I was so, all right, lady, if you say so, I'm with that. And we've lost all that ease. We don't do that anymore. We've been burnt, beat up. I don't know what the problem is. We've been hurt, disappointed, let down. But I want to tell you something. You know, I think God is trying to get our attention to a Kairos moment, that he's trying to get us to break into something, and we're resisting it. We're resisting it because of this. The vision I had this morning was pathetic. I'm over here praying. I had a great time. I really enjoyed the prayer meeting this morning. It was awesome. And I had a vision, some of you were here, of my head full of silt. Can you hear me? Silt. And I'm digging it out. So I'm digging the silt out of my head. I'm in my own head here, like we all are. Come on. We're all in our own head. And I'm digging the silt out, and I'm going, but Lord, What's wrong with silt? Silt is good for fertilizer. Silt is good for growing. He said it's only good for the earth. It's no good for the heavens. And so I realize how much silt we have in our heads. How much we've got going in our heads that is only appertaining to the earth. I can guarantee you every argument you've ever had about any leader, any parent, any teacher, any boss is of the earth. Every argument you've got is of the earth. It's silt. Promise you. Because if you had your mind set on things above, you wouldn't have an argument. Does that make sense? So don't know what God said. If you had your mind set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, your argument would not be about the earth, because you'd be in the heavens and you go, yes, sir. So these are things that we realize. But what I'm saying that is because I think we're all going through it. Because I was the one with the silt in my head, not you. Only. So in the end, I kept digging the silt and I was making some progress. And then when I looked up and the manna began to fall. And when the manna began to fall, then things began to make sense. Then it began to come, and the manna began to be toasted and roasted and then turned into being on fire. And it began to land all over the place. The manna began to start these fires. And then, of course, it turned into Jesus, because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the hidden manna. And I'm saying this because I promise you, every single argument we have about why not is of the earth. It's of the earth. And I believe God is calling us somewhere into something. I'm so convinced that we have earth-shaking people in this room. So convinced that there are people who are part of this movement that will make an incredible difference in the world. I've seen it before. And I know I'm going to see it again. But it doesn't happen unless you turn to that moment and God sees you turn to that moment. And then he begins to speak to you. Anyway, let's just talk about why I don't know what I'm doing. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given orders, I never realized he gave orders. And I've got it circled quite clearly. So I do to you also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he has prospered, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve of your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But, somebody say but. It says, but if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. If. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, if I'm passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. So here we have the situation. We have an if, we have a maybe, we have an or, and we have a wherever. How's that for the will of God? An if, a maybe, an or, and a wherever. An if, a maybe, an or, and a wherever. This is why finding the will of God isn't anywhere near as simple as people preach to us. It is not simple. But I want to guarantee you something. Every time, remember when Paul said, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me? Satan hindered me. And this is why we need experience to know that is it Satan hindering me, or is it God closing the door? As it turned out, I called my buddy Augustine in India and said, did you know I went to Israel in May? He said, oh, no, my brother, I didn't know you went. So I said, please pray, because I don't know whether I got to go again. And it was weighing so much on me. There's me long-distance phone calls to India. I was afraid of missing God. And he emailed me back the next morning. He spent the night in prayer, and he said, no, he says, I don't feel there is that urgency for you to go now, although you will go again. But I'm saying this because I think all of us have something of a burning bush experience right in front of us right now. And we need to make a difference about it. And the thing is, let me get back to the opening line.
Satan wants to sift us like wheat. Once there's some kind of an apostolic call, once you've made a decision in your mind to go from a Sunday Christian to a disciple of Jesus Christ, trust me, you're in a different ball game. You're in a different ball game. And this is important for us all to grasp. We don't want it. This is why God's changed gear and said, okay, 6 to 7 in the morning is going to be waiting on God. 7 to 8 is going to be intercession. I was so proud of this morning, the people, the way they stepped into it. Just, there was such a fervency in prayer. It was awesome. And at the end of it, we asked everybody, you see, what do you do? What is God saying to you? And people were just bringing it up. So I want to encourage you again. It's such a time for us to turn aside. I don't know what all you young people do in the summer. I know you don't work too hard. I did have 5 of them, don't forget. So therefore, you know, try and press in some time. Try and find some time to come and pray fervently in the Spirit. Fervently. There's something about praying fervently in the Spirit that will change your life. It will change your life. It's just an amazing reality. Okay, let me try and get back to this. Hey, ay, 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 ay. Okay, here we go. So Jesus is saying to Peter that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you so your faith won't fail. Right, so this isn't a natural thing. This isn't a natural fight. It's a spiritual fight. Now let's just go on this, because in just a couple of verses later, where was I? Luke 22, you remember? Let's go back to Luke 22. Just a couple of verses later, we have this communication. Luke 22, we talked about, right, 31. Oh yeah, 31 it says, and 32, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Yeah. I mean, we've all said that. Come on, folks. We've all said that. You know, when the fervor of the meeting, when the corporate anointing is there, we're all up here, we're all giant killers. And then we go home and it's Monday morning. And then suddenly it's a different ball game. But I want to say this happens to all of us. Right, now let's just read the bit about Jesus. So we're still in Luke 22. We read from verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Let's just hold that a thought. If there isn't enough fervency in your prayer life, then you're going to enter into temptation. How many of us start praying in the temptation? You're already one step behind the game, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you should be praying before the temptation. Because that's where we're struggling to stay awake. If you pray before the temptation, obviously the temptations will be less and et cetera, et cetera. Right. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn, verse 41, from them, and about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Now, I know we've all heard sermons about the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm proposing to have a great one now. How excited was Jesus about fulfilling the will of God here? How keen? How, yeah, praise God, I'm going to be crucified tomorrow. Right? You know, Father, if there's a way, any way, to take this cup from me. So I want to say that if Jesus had to go through that, every time there's a temptation to avoid the death of your flesh, it's easy to take it. And that's what it's all about. Reckoning yourself dead. That's what it's all about.
Because without it, of course, you can't be his disciple. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And we know in other books it goes through this three times. Now, I just want to touch over here on Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And I'm trying you to see this, not because I believe anybody is jockeying for position. I don't get that impression. Maybe I'm missing the point here, but... So, Matthew 20:20. It's a good vision here. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you want? What do you want? What do you wish?" She said, "Grant that these two sons," Jewish mother, eh? "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask." You know the old "Here am I, send me" syndrome that I remember praying years ago? You know... It's a flippant thing that we can sometimes say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. But there's a time God wants to promote all of us. All of us. I'm looking around the room on purpose to just make sure that I know who I'm talking to. He wants to promote all of us. But if you don't grasp what's involved, that you realize you're going from Little League to Babe Ruth, or from Babe Ruth to college, or from college to the AA or AAA to the majors. If you don't realize what's involved, just go down the batting cages. Just go down the batting cages and stand behind the 30-mile-an-hour one. And then you move up to the 40-mile-an-hour one. And the 51. And the 60. And the 80. I remember the first time I stood behind that 80-mile-an-hour batting cage and that ball came flying. I wasn't in it. I was just outside it. I wasn't getting in there. I was on the outside. And that thing went, bang! Whoa, man! And that was 80-mile-an-hour. That wasn't Mario Rivera belting one at me at 98-mile-an-hour. But what I'm saying is it's a perfect... We should all go down the batting cage and just say, well, somewhere in this progression I am, and the unseen one on the outside of the batting cage is the majors. And we're all hungry for it. We all want it. We're all here 2, 3, 4 times a week. But are we really seeing that ball come at us? Are we really seeing what's involved? And... I just felt tonight, because I feel that I'm going through some kind of a sifting, that I'm sure I'm not the only one. Now, what my point is here, now what I'm going to see, is Jesus said here in Matthew 20, as it goes on, you know, "Grant my boys to be either side." He said, "Can they drink the cup that I drink of?" Now, good old mum, she made their minds up for them. "Oh, yeah, my boys can do that." He said, "Okay, then they will." And one of her boys was the first one killed. First one killed. Right? James was the first one. The first apostle killed. Because Stephen was the first martyr. So, you know, can you drink of this cup? "Yeah, sure." "Okay, then you will." And so these are things that I just felt like I want to bring to my attention, so that there's what's that scripture? It's in Colossians, I believe. It says, "Consider the goodness and severity of God." Now, not too many people want to balance that, baby. Consider the goodness and severity of God. And also in Colossians says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man mature in Christ." So, you know, if there isn't the warning with the teaching, if there isn't the severity with the goodness, then when you feel like you're being sifted, when you feel like everything's falling apart, you don't know that it's okay, it's part of the process.
I feel like, yeah. You know, it's like giving birth. There's a certain part of the process that's unavoidable that isn't as much fun as the rest of it. As all you mothers know what I'm talking about. And I'm saying that because Esther's sitting there nearly 9 months. So, okay. Let me try and wrap this up. Thank you, Jesus. There are times you don't have to go through this on your own. There are times, like Moses, all his complaints, all his arguments, God just knocking all of his arguments down and said, okay, okay, Aaron can go with you. So you won't be on your own. You'll have a Barnabas, you'll have a Jonathan, you'll have somebody, you know what I'm saying? And there's other times, you're on your own. You're on your own. Like the struggle Paul had. With the struggle when he went to the backside of the desert, Arabia as the Bible calls it, for 3 years? What was going on? What was he struggling with? He was struggling with his whole life's teaching, contrary to what he just experienced, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why do you think he was able to be able to pen, you know, we think, oh yeah, Paul wrote, you know, 2/3 of the epistles in the Bible. And yeah, but look at the price he had to pay to get the revelation. He didn't get the revelation of Jesus Christ at the Damascus Road. Because Jesus said to him, he said, I've appeared to you for this purpose. You know, he said about... I want you to preach the things that you have seen and the things I will reveal unto you. When he at the Damascus Road, he'd just seen the light. He knew Jesus was the light. He knew Jesus was the Lord. But he didn't know Galatians. He didn't know Romans. He didn't know all those books. He had to wrestle with that. He had to fight through with all that. And he did it on his own. And that's tough sometimes. Why do you think in 2 Timothy, Paul stands there and he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. That's tough. That's pain. He had to grieve and mourn all of that. But 3 chapters later, he says, but the Lord stood by me. And I'm saying this because there were some of you, there are great calls on your life. This isn't just a moment of a hot hand. This isn't just a moment of, wow, I can do that. There's so much more than that. There are times, you know, some of you have really got to start thinking about a 40-day fast. You've really got to start considering this. You've really got to think about what's it going to take? How much do I have to really push into everything, spirit, soul, and body, to get the call of God upon my life? How much time have I got to spend in a cave? How much time have I got to spend in a pit? How much time has this got to go on for me to fulfill the call of God on my life? Can you drink the cup? And so these are realities that I just feel that you've been with us long enough now, these are certain things that we need to discuss and say, you know, because I know that's what God's talking to me. And I'm not saying it's what God's speaking to me about me, that I'm really struggling with some things in my soul because I can't go back, but I don't know where I'm going. I've got too many ifs and whens and maybes and nevertheless and could be's in my life. And I just want to say that many of you are feeling like this. Hallelujah. And as I say, you know, much of it, Steve or myself or other leaders, can be the encouraging voice to you. And the rest of it is just, well, figure it out. Tighten your belt. Roll up your sleeves. Lie on your face. Cry a lot. Wake up in a cold sweat. And wake up in the morning and realize that if I don't live by faith today, I'm dead. So these are just things that, you know, you don't learn at Bible school, I guess. And I just wanted to share that. I think that's everything that I got down there as far as the word when that was concerned. But I don't know. Jesus is handing a cup to me right now, and I'm thinking, ay, 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 is there any sugar in that? Well, the answer is, no, there ain't. There ain't any sugar in it. It's a bitter cup. It's a bitter cup. So, you know, let's realize this. You know, next Tuesday night, we are going to be having a meeting here, more of a fact-finding sort of question about the church plant. It's already too much speculation going on, so just stop it and start writing down your questions. Start praying about, are you supposed to be about a part of this? Because this is not going to be, oh, that's going to be fun. No, it ain't. It's going to be graft. It means you are going to be knocking on doors. It means you are going to be handing out flyers. It means you are going to be going to 3 or 4 meetings a week in Newburgh. That's what it means. Or not, because we're still going to keep going here. You see what I'm saying? So you may feel that your heart's committed to God, what God's still doing here, and we don't know yet. We don't know anything. We talk about it all the time, and all I'm saying is we have to... We know some people who are involved and what it's going to take, but next Tuesday night, so make sure if anybody of the disciples that aren't here, and I'll announce it all over the weekend, but please, next Tuesday night here, 7 o'clock sharp, we want to start discussing those things and, you know, questions and one thing and another. It'll be important. Okay, it's 8 o'clock. It's time to take an offering. Hallelujah. That's always good. And it's always wonderful. Praise hallelujah. Any questions about what I've been talking about, by the way, before I screw Tony's arm off? Hallelujah. I just don't want you to feel alone if you're going through something, or you've just have, or you're going to. And because I hate to say this, but trust me, if you're going to fulfill the will of God in life, you're going to go through it. You're going to go through it. You know, that cup's going to taste a bit unfriendly at times. So, thank you, Lord. Father, we are just so blessed.